You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Well, glad to be in the house of God with you this morning. Appreciate Mercy Culture. Feels like I'm coming home. Love the nation of Texas. It's a little different than the Pacific Northwest, as you know of. And so it always feels like I'm going to a different country when I'm here. But I'm glad to be in the house of God. Landon asked me this morning. He said, Russell, what are your preferred pronouns? I said, they're yeehaw. And so I'm a cowboy at heart. And so glad to be in the house of God with you this morning. Here's my personal mission statement. I want to do stuff that matters with people I like. That's it. And this matters, and I think I like at least most of you. And so you're in the right place this morning to receive something from God, not because there's anything special about me, but because there's everything special about Him. And what I've found is that if you'll honor His presence, you'll receive in abundance. Scripture says this, in His presence there is fullness. Which means if you came in empty, you can leave full. If you came in sick, you can leave healed. If you came in burdened, you can leave with some freedom. If you came in disturbed, you can leave with a mind renewed, because that's the power of spending time in the presence of God. What I found is this, one moment in the presence of King Jesus can change everything about you. He is still the great physician. He's still the great healer. He's still the great teacher, the great developer, the great freer of people. It is not somehow that 2,000 years later, the blood of Jesus is less effective today than it was back then. Scripture says this of who He is, that He was the one who was and is to come. And He is the God who changes not, which means if He healed back then, He gonna heal today. If He set free back then, He gonna set free today. The gates of hell literally can't prevail against the advancing of the kingdom of God. They can't, which means this, you're on offense, not defense. We are not protecting the gospel from a wicked culture. We are dismantling the works of darkness in every sphere of society. I'm not on defense. I'm not defensive because I'm not on defense. I'm taking territory everywhere that I go. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of our King, and to the increase of His kingdom and government and peace, there is no end. Which means the enemy is on the losing side of history and the losing side of eternity. And the Apostle John says it this way, for this reason, the Son of God was made manifest to dismantle the works of darkness, which means that Christ has not come to negotiate with your darkness or your dysfunction, but instead to destroy it. Christ isn't negotiating with the enemy. He's not bartering with demonic forces. He's not pleading with strong men in the region. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against principalities and powers that have exalted themselves, that have tried to set themselves up, that have tried to act a little more difficult than they actually are. But mountains still melt like wax in the presence of God. Highways are made low, low ways are made high, crooked ways are made straight. He still makes a way where there seems to be no way. He still opens doors no man can shut, and shuts doors no man can open. And at the end of time, our Redeemer will stand on the earth and He will have the final say. This is why you ought to live unworried. This is why you ought to live unworried about what they call you, how they try to cancel you, how they try to come after you, what they say about you online. No, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. See, some of you this morning, you're operating under a self-induced spirit of heaviness because you spent more time online than you have in the Word. You're scrolling yourself into a depression. You figured out what everybody else has to say about who you are or where you're going. But my God has the final say. I am not what I've done. I'm not what other people have done to me. I am everything that Christ has done on my behalf. And in fact, I'm seated in heavenly places, whether you like it or not. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have everything He says I have. I am nothing He says that I'm not. And come on, when you and I wake up in the morning, the enemy in this region ought to get nervous that the people of God are awake. You just can't afford to live down. You just can't afford to live with a spirit of heaviness. Let me tell you something. This way, I didn't say this in the first service, but let me just say it to you here. Operating in joy is doing violence against the spirit of the age. It's actually an anointing that comes on your life. That's why the Bible calls it the oil of joy. It's the oil of gladness. It's an anointing in your life that God has placed upon you that causes you in the midst of turmoil to be of good cheer. It causes you in the valley of the shadow of death to fear no evil. It causes you in the midst of a culture that has lost its mind to operate in a renewed mind. Why? Because you got an oil on your head that goes all the way down to your feet. It's the oil of joy. People live their life all upset. We got outrage everywhere. People upset at everything except sin. It's upset at everything. Why? Because we've made it the most valuable thing in the world to be perpetually offended. Why do you think Jesus said, there's a blessing that comes on your life when you make a choice to not be offended because of me? And I just think in church ought to be the place where we got the most joy, the most courage, the most. Hear what I found. Joy is an inside job, not an outside job. That means when your spirit is healthy, when your mind is renewed, when your eyes are right, when your vision is focused, when you made a decision to magnify the Lord. Some of you, all you ever gonna have is problems because that's all you ever talk about. What you magnify, you multiply. You magnify your problems, guess what? You get more. Magnify your poverty, guess what? You get more. Magnify your sickness, guess what? You get more. Why? Because you become what you worship. And we become like the idols in our culture. Outraged at everything, sick, depressed, in poverty. Listen, even in the midst of economic uncertainty, God's people are the head, not the tail. No, listen, favor is a crown on your life. Listen, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. You can confess whatever you want to confess, but I'm going to believe what God says to be true, because not one of these words passes away. It just doesn't. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words remain. So I'm going to build my life on the word of God. And listen, I know that the word of God seemed to be unpopular. People cool with Jesus, but they're not cool with the word. Everybody good with Jesus until you say he's not just one of the ways, he is the way. He's not just one of the doors, he is the door. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man come to the Father except by him. No, everybody cool with Jesus until you believe the word. But let God be true, let every man be a liar. I'm not worried about being on the right side of history. I'm on the right side of eternity. Listen, it's not up for popular vote. He wasn't voted in, and he's not being voted out. Heaven is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. Jesus is king. He is unrattled by the political climate of the world around us. No, it's not left versus right, it's right versus wrong. And Jesus is right, and he is enthroned in heaven. And there's not ever one atmosphere that you will ever walk into in which Jesus is not already king. I don't need culture's approval to confront sin. I don't need Caesar's approval to open the church. I don't need the world's approval to follow Jesus. Pick up your cross and follow me. This is the radical call for believers in this hour. Come on, bring to the cross your need to be affirmed by people who don't share your values. Bring to the cross your need to be constantly liked and complimented by a pagan society. Bring to the cross your need to be liked and shared and really valued by people who don't share your worldview. Bring it to the cross and let Jesus have the final say about your life. Let me tell you something. Listen, listen. United pagans are more powerful than divided Christians. They just are. That's why scripture says fight for unity. If we can't be unified in here, we don't got hope out there. I didn't say unified around preference. Everybody likes something else. That's fine. But listen, unless we can get on team Jesus, friend, we're lost. Everybody gonna say it a little different and see it a little different. And that was my favorite song. And that's, I like those and I didn't like that. And I, you know, we have so built idols and altars to our own preferences and proclivities that we've missed out on presence. What I found when the presence of God shows up, it draw Jew and Gentile. It draw black and white. It draw young and old. It draw men servant and maid servant. It draw male and female. Why? Because in the spirit, we are one. I just encourage you today, make the number one thing that you pursue the presence of God. And in doing so, allow that encounter to be the preference that you seek. David says it this way, one thing have I sought, that which I have desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty, to inquire in his pavilion, that in my time of trouble, he would hide me. In a world so desperately trying to be exposed, in the church, we're just okay with being hidden in Christ. Because it's his way, which is the best way. I've tried a lot of things, and I'm sure you have too, but there's nothing that satisfies like Jesus. He is the answer to every longing heart. He is still the desire of the nations. He still sits at the right hand of the Father. He didn't stay in the manger. He did not stay on the cross. He did not stay in the grave. He is not staying in heaven forever. And the church has a responsibility to glorify and honor this type of Jesus, because when we do, not only does his presence fill our lives, but it transforms the very metron or sphere of our influence. Transformation happened in the presence of God. You can't help but be transformed when you get in his presence. There's something contagious about the presence of God. Now watch what happens here in Luke chapter 2. The Bible says this, starting at verse 39, when Mary and Joseph had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and Jesus grew. And Jesus grew. And he became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, here's my question for you this morning. If even Jesus had to grow, then what is your excuse? If even Jesus had to grow, then what is your excuse? Listen, I know some of you have been raised in church. Might have been born in church. You might have been conceived in church. I don't know your story. Some of you have been in church so long, you feel like you've graduated out of this salvation discipleship thing. No, friend, you are saved, and guess what? You are being saved. And if you give up on the process of being saved, what you've given up is on the process of sanctification. And what sanctification means is a theological word that says I'm being daily transformed into his image and into his likeness. No, there's no certificate for this thing. No, I know that we so love our programs in the Western church because we want a program and a formula for everything. But just let me tell you this morning, you never graduate out of transformation into his image and likeness. There's more for you. You might have been following Jesus 75 years. Friend, there's more for you. There just is. And that's why scripture says, blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are those who recognize their spiritual need. Can I tell you, you need God today more than you needed him yesterday. No, you do. You actually need more of his help than you think you do. Because can I tell you, about 95% of the miracles that you will experience on this side of heaven, you don't even know about, because God's fixing stuff you didn't even know was broke. That's how good he is. And that's how unaware you are of his sovereign prerogative in your life. He's fixing things 10 years down the road that you didn't even know existed. He's setting up seats of influence that you don't even deserve. He's rearranging stuff in your future that you can't even give him credit for. That's how good God is. And you don't want what you deserve, because you deserve hell. But you've gotten what Jesus deserves, which is heaven, seated in heavenly places. That's how good this God is. Now, if you had to go to the gas station next door to the church and buy a water bottle, how much it run you? About $1, $1.50 maybe. You'd buy that same water bottle at the Dallas Cowboys game today. How much that run you? About 47 Bitcoin. Watch. Don't misunderstand the value of environment. That's why I love mercy culture. It's a good environment. It takes what is common and makes it special. Whew. That's a word for some of you. Because I tell you what, man, we're just miry clay that God set up. He's placed us in incubators of development. He's taken what the common deposit in your life is, and he's placed it in an environment to exponentially increase its value. See, you and I were gas station water bottles till God picked us up. No, he's put you in an environment to help upscale your value, to help upskill your life. But what it's incumbent on is your commitment to daily transformation. See, here what we ought to do. We ought to marry the breakthrough of Sunday to the follow-through of Monday, and in doing so, see our lives blossom as it pertains to our followership of Jesus. Here's what we want. We want somebody to stand on stage and do all the spiritual hard work for us so that we can have somebody to blame when it doesn't go well. But maybe, just maybe, my message today is less of a proclamation and more of an invitation. I'm inviting you into the day in, day out pursuit of who He is. And can I tell you, not every day feels like Disneyland. Not every day feels like a celebration and a fog machine and an LED screen and the best worship in the world. Not every day feels like that. Some days it just feels like waking up and staying married. Some days it feels like waking up and raising kids. Some days it feels like going to that coffee shop and making coffee for customers who don't tip. Sometimes it feels like having to work at that bank or that CEO job or that tech job or owning that. Sometimes it looks like just being a faithful steward of what God has given you. And maybe, just maybe, your vocation isn't an enemy of your mission, but an avenue of your mission. And if you would just honor the talent that He's placed in your life, God would multiply it for your benefit. The most important thing you will ever be called to is not full-time ministry, it's full-time Christianity. Yeah. You have been called to that. Now, Luke 2, Jesus is being brought to the temple. And the Bible says that Jesus grew. That word grow in the Greek means this: to undergo significant development, to be transformed, to advance, increase, and change for the better. Here's my favorite description: to lengthen out by hammering. Nobody's coming forward for that altar call. Nobody's coming to that conference. Hey, who here wants to be lengthened out by hammering? But if growth was easy, everybody would do it, and most people don't. No, growth is hard work. I think sometimes our theology is a little messed up. We're like, well, pastor, salvation is not by works. I get that. It's not by your works, but somebody put in work. It wasn't you, it was Him, but it was work. It worked to go to the cross. Scripture said, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured. It was work to subject His will to the Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, not my will, but yours be done. No, it was somebody's work. It wasn't your work, but it was His work. And how we respond to the free gift of salvation is by taking the seed that's been planted in the soil of our heart and doing, with God's help, the best job that we can at helping maintain and enter into lifelong significant development. You know, whenever I get on the airplane to fly, the airline attendants always say this thing. They go through there, you know, help you with the seat belts and the masks and all these things. And they always say this right before you take off. They say, our highest priority is your safety. And on the way here, I felt like the Lord spoke to me and He said, Russell, my highest priority is not your safety. And here's what I found. Church is filled with disappointed Christians who want an entire organizational system built around that idea. Our highest priority is your safety and comfort. So we got churches with Christians who might be 85 years old, but they're just about 85 seconds in the faith, because all they've ever sought is comfort. We got folks who've been pastored to death. And I'm here today to prophesy you to life and provoke something in your heart and provoke an idea in your mind. No, there's a part for me to play. Now, Jesus tells His disciples this. He says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because friends know the master's business. And the express purpose of knowing the master's business is that you could participate in the master's business, which means there is a role for you to play. I think often our view of Jesus is overly deified, meaning we don't understand that He submitted Himself to the earthly process of growth and development in order to demonstrate a pattern for all those who would follow him. Just let me say this. In the spiritual realm, there is either two options. We are advancing or we are retreating. Friend, you were not built to hold ground. You were built to take ground. And some of us have become bored in our faith because we're occupying instead of developing, living in neutral instead of advancing, or simply existing instead of being continually transformed. If you are not growing, you are dying. Friend, growth isn't a good idea. It's what we owe God, and it's what we owe others in response to salvation. Here's what I found. What people want is a church to do everything for them without requiring anything of them. People want a great pastor until they expect them to be great Christians. Here's the deal. There's a heavenly mandate on your life to grow. And if you don't engage with the mandate for personal growth, you will often feel left behind by a church that is responding to the mandate for corporate growth. This church is a greenhouse, and you and I are plants, and the environment is right, and the ingredients is right, and the sunlight is right. And we got a great gardener named Jesus, but the initiative to grow is on us. People say that I can't make friends. Well, have you tried being friendly? I can't connect. Have you tried serving? I'm happy to be in church. Have you told your face? Nobody talks to me. I won't talk to you either. Negative and nasty and sour. We made it everybody else's responsibility to engage us. But really, I'm just here to consume. If I was to be honest, I'm just here to consume. The church just exists as kind of a more spiritual version of my favorite fast food restaurant. I want it when I want it, how I want it, special order. Let me throw in even a couple of dollars into the offering plate just so I can secure my preference. And as soon as they don't act the way that I like or say the way that I like or treat me the way that I like, I'll make it everybody else's problem. Can I tell you the real problem? You take you with you wherever you go. And everywhere I go, it stinks. I just don't get it. Everywhere I go. Smells here and it smells there and went all these other places. Everywhere I go, it follows me. No, it is you. You got a foul spirit. Now watch. Sometimes we make it the responsibility of the pastor to do all the spiritual work for us, hoping to by osmosis magically develop based on somebody else's due diligence. It'd be like buying a gym membership for a friend, hoping they could work out on your behalf and then complaining that you don't have the results that you'd like. You know, church is not a cruise ship. This place is a battleship. So if you come dressed for vacation instead of dressed for battle, you will always experience the gap in expectation. I thought I was just signing up just to cruise around Fort Worth. And I got my straw hat and I want to order a drink. I got to put my feet up and watch a movie and get a massage. And I'm just here to cruise. No, we're engaged in battle. I don't know what you signed up for, but this thing's a fight. No, friend, lives hang in the balance. No, cities hang in the balance. Destinies hang in the balance. No, we signed up to fight. This ain't a cruise ship. It ain't a circus. Some of us came expecting clowns. No, friend, this is a battleship, and God is equipping you for war. And in fact, he knows what you need more than you know what you need. And so oftentimes, he'll take you through seasons that feel like they are dry, but really they're developmental. Can I tell you the difference between a wasted season and a resourced season? Your attitude. Well, I just feel like I'm just in a wasted season. The attitude of your heart and what you magnify in your life determines whether it's a wasted season or a resource season. Friend, the choice is yours. Now watch what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, brothers and sisters. Now brothers, he's talking to believers. He ain't talking to pagans, he's talking to believers. He says, brothers and sisters, the church in Corinth. Now, by the way, if you think your church has problems, just read 1 Corinthians. Church is messy. Because it's built around sinners, just like me and you. Because there aren't any other options. And if you find a perfect church, please, for the love of God, don't show up, because you'll ruin it day one when you walk in. No, you're a part of an imperfect organization. Welcome. I'm sorry if I'm the first person who's ever told you that. And you're going to follow imperfect leaders for the rest of your life. And in doing so, you are going to be drawn into the perfect man, Jesus. That's how it works. We operate sometimes with such a high level of arrogance. I can't go here, you know that? You know, it's just, they're just imperfect. And I just, you know, we have these high expectations for how every other Christian should behave. Because it's easier to look through a window than it is to stare at a mirror. Now watch, you got me all upset this morning, so I'm trying to... I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Watch, mere infants in Christ. This is the encouraging Apostle Paul. You get three chapters into his first letter, he called y'all infants, and you are worldly. I gave you milk, not solid food, because you wasn't ready. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Friend, milk is what others give to you. Food is what you eat yourself. Milk is what others do for you. Food is what you produce yourself. I think that's why sometimes in the charismatic community, we love impartation so much. Because we don't have to do anything for it, and we get everything from it. Just lay hands on me, Pastor. But isn't it Paul who says, lay hands on no man quickly? That's in Scripture. But just impart. And I believe in impartation. My life is a reflection of supernatural impartation. But let me tell you, gifts are free. Their development is costly. And so when we get impartation in our life, it's not just so that we can, you know, throw it up on our spiritual resume and then tell people how gifted we are. Now, can I tell you, prophecy is an invitation into Christ followership. It's an invitation into development. You get a prophetic word about something amazing that's going to happen in your life, it's not a guarantee. It's an invitation. Now, I'm going to invite you into a process of development by which you might need to steward the word for 3 decades until you see it come to pass. But do not lose heart. Now, Paul tells these believers, he says, I wanted to give you something more solid, but all you could digest is milk. Watch what he says to the church in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 3. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. Watch, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, there's a difference between can't work and won't work, but watch the principle at play. Those who work develop an appetite to eat. Those who wish for others to work on their behalf can only handle milk. When you engage in work, you find yourself being transformed into process. You ever work up an appetite? You ever find yourself in work and in development and realize that you was more hungry than you thought you were? See, that's what happens when you begin to engage in the oftentimes tough work of spiritual growth and development. Spiritual growth sounds really attractive until you peel back a layer and realize it's filled with a lot of developmental work that looks like crucifying your flesh in order to follow Him. There's a lot of things that you can impart at an altar, but growth isn't one of them. And friend, for you and I, we respond to the invitation to grow. It's not just that Jesus grew, but watch what Scripture says He grew in: wisdom and grace. Here's what I found. God won't ever take you into a season of testing without first placing you in an incubator of development. Jesus grew in His natural aptitude as well as His spiritual depth. See, knowledge is knowing what to say, but watch, wisdom is knowing whether or not to say it. Knowledge is knowing how to use a gun. Wisdom is knowing when to use a gun. Knowledge is knowing how to have children. Wisdom is knowing how to raise children. Knowledge recognizes a problem. Wisdom knows how to fix it. We are over-informed in our world today. We got a lot of knowledge, but not a whole lot of wisdom. You got more knowledge on your cell phone than every other century combined up until this point. And what do we use the internet for? Dumb arguments on social media, pictures of cats, and just about nothing else. And so for you and for me, we kind of must resist we are children of the Enlightenment in the West. And we are so impressed with our own knowledge. And yet what the Bible says that Jesus grew in was wisdom. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Through wisdom a house is built. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom. You ought to grow in wisdom. James 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask, and God will give liberally and without reproach. But it's not just that Jesus grew in wisdom, but watch, he grew in grace. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me, I don't think grace grows, I think we grow. Sometimes we're asking God for more of things that he's already given us in fullness. I think you have the same amount of grace today that you had when you got born again. I don't think grace grows, I think we grow. I think you have the same amount of grace, but to grow in grace means to grow in an awareness of what already exists on your behalf and then refuse to settle for anything else. For example, I am a son of God through faith in Christ. But my sonship isn't increasing or decreasing. It exists as an established fact. But I can grow in my sonship by deepening my understanding and application of what it means to be a child of God. Aren't you glad that when you misbehave, your sonship doesn't decrease? God doesn't go, well, you were my full-blooded son, but now you're 3/4 today because you messed up. No, God already factored in all of your mistakes and your stupidity and still put his calling on your life. And if that's not good news, I don't know what is. I'm not growing in the sense that my sonship is 1% more today than it was yesterday. I am growing in my application of what is already true about my life. Scripture says this, you have everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. What I've found is that oftentimes in my prayer life, I'm asking God for things that he has already given me in fullness. And what God in return wants is more of me. God, I need more of you. And he goes, hey, Russ, you have a lot. What I need is more of you. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, and present yourself. Well, God, I just need more grace. Well, what he'll cause in your life is development in the grace that already exists. Now watch, verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Luke 2, by the way, is recording 12 years in the history of Jesus, from the age of 0 to the age of 12 when he's left behind at the temple. We don't, again, read about the life of Jesus until he turns 30. And so there's a gap of quite a few years that we're not exactly sure because scripture doesn't record. But from 0 to the age of 12 is recorded in Luke 2. By the time that Jesus is 30, he's being baptized by his cousin John the Baptist in the Jordan River, as John the Baptist declares that this is the Lamb of God who is slain to take away the sin of the world. I want you to see something. Jesus lives a relatively common and non-eventful life from 0 to 30. And then has about 3.5 years of public ministry prior to crucifixion from 30 to 33.5. And so often in our culture, we want the reverse formula to be true. We want to watch kind of one YouTube video on how to be, you know, the most popular person in our world today. And then we want 30, 40, 50 years of success. And if you're in a season of being hidden by God, or if you're in a season of waiting on God, you're in really good company. So just keep waiting. No, you're hidden on purpose with purpose. No, you weren't buried, you were planted. No, God is doing something in your life. And if you would just give him room to work, what you would find is a reduction of the anxiety that so competes for your attention and your affection. When you allow anxiety to rule your heart, you will produce Ishmael instead of waiting for Isaac. Well, God promised me a son, so I guess he needs my help to make it work. No, just let God work. No, God has a way of redeeming the days for the time is evil. No, God has a way of doing those things. Just let him work. Well, God, everybody else is getting theirs, and what about mine? God, everybody else's life seems to be moving forward. What about mine? Everybody else seems to be having a great life and a fun time on social media. Yeah, that's because we don't post our low moments on social media. That's because everybody posts the cute pictures of their kids, not when they want to murder their kids on social media. That's why everybody posts when their marriage is great on social media, not when their marriage is bad on social media. When you compare your lowlights to somebody else's highlights, no wonder you got anxiety in your life. And you, of course, you know the only difference between a two-year-old and a terrorist is you can negotiate with a terrorist. And a two-year-old don't have any Black Hawk helicopters. And so anyways, that's a... And I have a two-year-old, and when she acts great, I post a picture on Facebook. And when she acting like a terrorist, I just go into my prayer closet. And so it's just, quit comparing your life to everybody else. Now, watch what happens. This is important. He went to Jerusalem, his parents, when he was 12 years old. They went up according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintance. Now listen, you have not been raised Pentecostal unless your parents have forgotten you at church at least once. That's like a birthright for Pentecostals. When you get left at church, you know you've made it. You're on the list. Now, Jesus has been left there 3 days. When they did not find him, they returned. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening and asking. All who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. Let me just submit something to you today. You haven't been left behind. You've been strategically hidden by God for a season of supernatural development. Some of the greatest growth happens in seasons of separation from the crowd. It looked as if Jesus had been left behind, but instead he had been strategically positioned by the Father in a cauldron of supernatural development. You know, sometimes God in his mercy actually will remove folks from your life so you can enter into development. It's not judgment, it's mercy. Well, God, that person, all of a sudden they got a different opinion. They won't return my call. Now they're a hater, this and that and everything. No, God in his mercy. Now, he heard things that you didn't. He saw things that you didn't. He was a part of conversations when you weren't even there. Now, he was fighting for you even when you didn't know it. If you'll guard your heart, he'll take care of your influence. Don't worry about that. God in his mercy has hidden you for the purpose of development. And see, sometimes we get a bad attitude at God. Complaining at him, angry at him, upset at him, because in his mercy, he took things that we thought were healthy but were actually toxic out of our life. And so you won't even realize it for 3 or 4 years. You'll get down the journey so convinced that you don't have what it takes to make it, and God will be with you every step of the way, reminding you he's given you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. No, God in his mercy takes what you think you need to give you what you actually need. Some of the greatest seasons of growth and development happen in your life when you separate from the crowd. Because the crowd's got an opinion. The crowd's got a culture. The crowd's pretty loud. Some of us live by their compliments and die by their critique. The crowd's got an opinion about everything. And sometimes God got to shut their mouths in order to open your ears. So just next time you want to grumble at God for removing folks from your life, why don't you just give him a little credit that he knows what he's doing? He has been where you're going. And he knows best how to get there. One of the things that you must wage war against in this season is the anxiety that comes from feeling like you've been left behind. Like everyone else is zooming past you. Like everyone else is living their best life and you're just waiting for yours to begin. Friend, God has you right where he wants you. He hasn't forgotten about you. Your season is coming. So it's time to stop complaining and start developing, because this is your time for growth. How often do we become like the children in the wilderness? Asking God for deliverance, he finally does it, and then we complain that Egypt had better food. See, some of us have gotten so used to the toxic, unhealthy crutches of our former season that even though we pray for deliverance, if we were to be honest, we don't know how to live without that stuff. God just said, I'll do anything. God, just deliver me. God, I'll do anything. Just heal me. God, do anything. I'll just say, God, do anything. Just help my family. God, just do anything. Just help out on my behalf. And then he does. But we got so used to that toxic family system. We got so used to that crutch in our life. We got so used to that addictive negative behavior. We got so used to that negative mindset. We got so used to being the center of attention in our own toxic ecosystem that we don't know how to survive without it. So we're praying for stuff and God says, well, are you sure? Are you sure? What if all of a sudden you didn't get all the attention that that medical thing would gather you in this season? What if all of a sudden you didn't get the attention from posting how bad things are all the time on Facebook because I just took care of it? Are you sure you want this thing that you're asking me for? Because oftentimes we're praying for deliverance and what God is after is development. God, deliver me out of, no, develop me through. God, deliver me out of, no, God, develop me through. It's actually what you owe your sphere of influence. It's development. You know, the greatest threat to the church is not secular culture, it's undeveloped believers. The greatest threat to the church isn't the political party that you don't like, it is undeveloped, immature believers. And for us, we're saying, God, do your best work at us. Let me end here. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. He said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? They did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all of these things in her heart. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is when Jesus tells his disciples, you do not understand what I am doing now, but later you will. That ought to be one of the most comforting things God could ever tell you. You do not understand, but later you will. The Bible said Mary didn't understand what Jesus spoke to her, but she put it in her heart anyways. If we make our complete and total understanding of everything that God says the barrier for entry into the promised land, you're going to miss out on about 98% of what God wants to do in your life. Because God isn't looking for your understanding, he's looking for your obedience. Hear me, obedience isn't a sacrifice when you 100% understand. Obedience isn't a sacrifice when you always understand. No, to bring a sacrifice of praise means I'm gonna worship when I don't feel like it. To bring a sacrifice of obedience means I'm gonna choose Jesus in the midst of not knowing up from down or left from right. No, it don't have to make sense in my natural mind because I got a witness in my spirit. No, if God said it, I'm gonna do it. The Bible says he went home and he was subject to Mary and Joseph. Here's the word for you this morning. Oftentimes, supernatural development and supernatural growth is wrapped in super normal commitment. That's probably not gonna sell any books, but it's true. What's the word? What's the thing that you could impart? What's that magic experience I'm gonna have on Sunday morning gonna change everything about me? And what I found is that supernatural growth is oftentimes wrapped in super normal processes. The Bible says, and Jesus went home and was subject to Mary and Joseph. What I found is this, growth oftentimes won't happen in your life until you make the decision to subject yourself to someone else or something else. Why? Because we are not self-made. See, we have a temptation to be self-made so then we can take credit for what is made. But you and I, friend, are not self-made. And when you submit yourself to something, when you come into a local house and decide to show up and keep showing up past the place of your offense, when you decide to follow Jesus and then continue to follow Jesus, even when the road gets wild and the seas get a little rough, it's when you subject and submit yourself. And listen, submission is easy until there's a disagreement. It's like two tectonic plates colliding. You got to make a decision to submit or subject. And I just love that Jesus at the age of 12 is literally confounding the scholars in the temple and then goes home and has to clean his room. He has to go home and help dad with the carpentry business and for 30 years lives in relative obscurity. Fred, God can do more in your relative obscurity than culture can with all of your false performance. Jesus submitted himself. The reason submission is a dirty word in our culture is because, frankly, we don't understand it. Submission is not I'm always right and you're always wrong. Submission is not you must agree with all my preferences and see the world exactly how I see it. Submission is not a domineering spirit that can't ever admit they are wrong. For if submission is forced, it's not submission, it's control. Submission is trust. A trust that God has placed people in my life who are seeing things that I'm not and helping me avoid unnecessary pitfalls in my life. Now, you can learn lessons the hard way, but you don't have to. If somebody tells you the stove is hot, you could take their word for it or you could burn your hand. You're going to learn the lesson both the same way, but you could do it the easy way or the hard way. And in your life and in this moment, we've got this ongoing, not only opportunity, but mandate from God through Scripture that calls us to not just submit ourselves to Him, but also to one another. And something happens in your life when you decide to be on a team. Something happens in your life when you decide to show up. Something happens in your life when you decide to stick with things even when it's difficult. Something happens in your life. And could this be a year where mercy culture experiences supernatural growth, but it's wrapped in super normal processes? Here would be my fear, that you would miss supernatural growth because it doesn't look very supernatural on the exterior. My fear was that you might miss out on the healing and the development and the deliverance and the miracle that God wants to do because what it requires is simple obedience on your behalf. And maybe, just maybe, the invitation this morning is for you and I to commit ourselves to not judge the spiritual value of a thing based on what it's wrapped in. Because maybe some of the most supernatural things in this next season will be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, in a city no one cares about, in a barn nobody's cleaned, in a family system that looks a little crazy, in the midst of a night with shepherds and wise men and Herod and all sorts of things competing for your attention. Maybe, just maybe, the most supernatural things in the days ahead are wrapped just like that. Hear me, friend. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. This is your season for growth. If even Jesus had to grow, then what is our excuse? Come on, would you stand with me as we close this morning? Let me pray for you in faith and as we get ready to transition today. Father, we love you, God. We honor you. We thank you that you are at work in ways that we can't explain. So today we make a decision in the midst of our mess to give you high praise and high honor for who you are. If I never get another blessing, you've already done enough. If I never get another miracle, you've already done enough. If I never get another provision, you've already done enough. No, I know that you're the Father of light. I know in you there is no shadow of turning. I know every good and perfect gift come from the Father above. But if I never get another gift, you've already done enough. You are already worthy of my praise and my honor and my affection. You've already done enough. But God, today I position my heart in the direction of your abundance. And I say, God, do in me what you must. Do in me what you will. Do in me what no man can do. Do in our hearts and in our lives, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Do your best work. And we position ourselves for supernatural growth. growth. May it be true of this community that they grew in wisdom, favor, grace, and stature with God and with men. May it be true. May it be true. Father, we love you. God, we honor you. In the powerful, the mighty name of Jesus, come on, all God's people said amen. 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 God bless.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.